The story of Christ's birth from Matthew's Gospel, calling Christ Emmanuel, is paired now with a prophecy from Isaiah, giving four other titles to this one who was born. Listen to this reading of God's Word. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors, all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us. For us a son has been given, and authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and for his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The language of Advent gravitates mostly to four words: love, hope, joy, and peace. And as Advent gives way to Christmas, we talk about those themes. We talk about love. We talk about our hopes for the new years. We sing joy to the world. But the prayer most often on our lips and emblazoned on our Christmas cards is the prayer for peace. Peace on earth. When the Christmas Christ child grew up and found him the host at a Last Supper with his disciples, he spoke to them again about love, about hope, about making his joy complete. But when he wanted to give them something special that they would remember, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." We say the word peace a lot. People flash peace signs at one another. We tell kids to turn down the music so we can have some peace and quiet. But when we pray for peace, we're talking about something different, something deeper. Real peace is not just the absence of war, but rather it's the peace that comes after the last battle has been fought, when war is no more. It's a calm that comes not when our hearts are quiet for a brief moment, but literally when all the burdens fall away from us and we are free, free at last. 750 years before Jesus Christ, the people of Israel were being threatened with being overrun by the Assyrian army. Now, let's be honest. No one really studies about the Assyrians anymore, except rabbinical students, seminary students, and unemployed history majors. But having said that, back in the 8th century B.C., the Assyrians were like Attila the Hun and his Mongol horde threatening Europe. They were moving like Hitler and the Third Reich's Blitzkrieg across France and threatening the civilized world. And so in that time long ago, a time of war and rumors of war, the prophet Isaiah stood up and he offered a word of hope. And he said to them, the people who walked, who stumbled along in darkness, upon them a light has shone, a great light, for to us a child has been born. And the child that was announced was given the four titles that I've said: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now that last title in some ways is the most important one, because the entire next verse of Isaiah's prophecy builds upon it. And it promises that from this child's, the Prince of Peace's, authority, there will be endless peace from this time on and forevermore. For 750 years then, the people held on to Isaiah's promise, and they would ascribe it first to earthly rulers, but later they began repeating it as a reference to a coming Messiah. And in the fullness of time, Isaiah's promise did come true. In a time once more of oppression and foreign armies, this time Roman instead of Assyrian, angel messengers appeared in the night sky to a group of shepherds clustered in the field and said to them once more, "Don't be afraid. Glory to God in the highest, for to you is born a Savior, Christ the Messiah. Glory in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace, goodwill among people." The last words of the angel's message focused on what they most wanted, most needed to say. The angels left them and us with a promise of peace. Peace is no simple thing. About a week and a half ago, I hurt my back. I share that information in a brazen attempt to get sympathy, chocolate, and avoid all household chores. But my physical therapists have reminded me that back troubles can never be traced to a single muscle. Rather, they involve the whole network of small and large muscles, the tendons, the nerves, and the bones together. And to heal back trouble involves work. It involves daily exercises to retrain the muscles that they will learn to work together again instead of locking up in spasms of pain. Now, in the same way, peace is a complex thing. It involves deep connections between what is seen and what is unseen, between what is visible and how we live together, but even more so in the complex, invisible network, the laws and the practices and customs that bind us together as our own living, ever-changing social organism. Now, you can take a pill to get rid of your back pain, but no pill alone will cure you. And we may wish for a magic pill to take to live at peace. But peace on earth does not happen that way. That's not to say peace is impossible. But to help find real peace, I want to share three secrets that come courtesy of our old friend, the prophet Isaiah. Secret number one, peace is the gift of God's presence. Peace is a gift. It comes to us unearned, unmerited. It is described as a light shining in the darkness. And as you well know, light shines and falls on the just and the unjust alike. So it can be no false preening, as if God wants peace for us, but not for them, whoever the they happen to be. Every Sunday in worship, we gather, and as part of our worship, we will say, La Paz de Cristo, the peace of Christ. Now, ideally, when you say those words, you look the person in the eye, and you shake their hand, or you give them a hug as you say the words. But remember, you don't possess the peace of Christ, as if by your words you're now able to give it to someone else. By passing the peace, you are naming what has already been given to each of you. If two people can shake hands and hug with Christ in their midst, with Christ's peace enfolding them, then in that moment we are sharing and opening and claiming this gift. And if that gift is between us and amongst us, how can we be angry with one another? This gift of peace is not something that is limited to the space within these walls. Because the question is, where can you go where Christ is not? Where can you be, and who can you meet that is not already known by Christ? And if they are, how can we treat them poorly? How can we claim that war should be in the equation? It's as we reflect on those questions that we find the secret and the key to secret number one. Secret number two. Peace is never superficial. Real peace is always deep. Now, you've heard me say before from here, the language of the world all around us, the world of which we are grateful citizens, thrives on easy answers. It prefers superficials, sound bites, knee-jerk reactions, prejudices, biases, quick answers. But the language of faith, it's work. It's a spiritual discipline. It asks us deep and often unsettling questions so that what may be kept in darkness by common consensus is literally brought out into the light and rethought and challenged and hopefully reformed. Let me give a couple quick examples. Robert Moses was known as the master builder of New York City. He was active before and after World War II, and he was responsible for public works that built scores of highways and bridges that changed the way people lived and moved in that great city. His biographer, though, Robert Caro, names some darker influences in Moses' work. Moses was unashamed and unapologetic about his racism. He believed that African Americans didn't like cold water, so he intentionally kept pool water in public pools frigid to dissuade people of color from using public amenities. Imagine that. When he designed the Long Island public parks in the 1930s, the only way for many people of color or poor people to get to the parks was by public transit, by the bus system. So Moses intentionally built bridges over the parkways that were too low for buses to pass beneath them. Imagine that. Many examples of intentional racism exist, but to see them, you have to look deeply. You have to ask questions, and you have to consider the impact upon generations and generations of people who are beside us, with us, God's children, children of love and grace all. Second example. During a particularly bad get tough on crime period in the 1990s, laws were passed that decreed that some juveniles in America, some as young as 13 years of age, could be found guilty of crimes and then be sentenced to life in prison without chance of parole ever. Now, this included non-homicide cases, and it affects to date about 2,500 prisoners. In 2006, the United Nations General Assembly called on all nations to abolish juvenile life in prison without parole. And only one country opposed the action, the United States. In 2011, the Supreme Court ruled that sentencing juveniles to life without parole for non-homicide cases was unconstitutional. Pennsylvania, though, has decided that ruling is only valid for new cases. And guess what percent of non-homicide juvenile offenders sentenced to life without parole are persons of color? 100%. Imagine that. To get to the bottom of a problem, you have to do some digging. You have to ask questions. You have to explore, and sometimes you have to experience someone else's pain yourself. But know this. Levels of complexity should never keep us from doing what is right. Ever. Peace, real peace, only comes when the foundation to the pinnacle of our social order is throughout righteous and just and exposed to the clear and healing light of God's truth, God's righteousness, and God's justice. Which leads to secret number 3. The gift of endless peace unfolds before us when we have an active, passionate faith. To step forward by faith is by definition to step towards peace. Remember the first 2 secrets. The peace of Christ is all around us. It's a free gift. It's like light casting out darkness everywhere. And to live as people of that light, to be committed to God's peace and justice, means then that we put into practice what we believe. No matter what laws need to be changed, no matter what bridges need to be raised, no matter what lynching trees have to be cut down, no matter what stockpiles of weapons or armors or garments rolled in blood need to be burnt so they cannot be used again. The desire for peace, peace on earth, is something so close to the heart of God that God came into our broken world to hand deliver it in the form of a child. This gift is both personal peace, to us is born a wonderful counselor, an everlasting parent, and its global peace, to all of us is born mighty God, Prince of Peace. And this peace is endless because the one who gives it is eternal, is unrelenting in zeal, who's desirous that all will live in wholeness, in love, in faith, in true joy. So this day I invite you to see the concentric circles of faith and know that peace comes to us individually when we open our hearts to Christ Jesus in a daily way so that all that we do is done as Christ's follower. And then peace comes to us in our relationships when we walk together, rejoicing in the gift of Christ's peace that precedes us and totally surrounds us. And know that peace will come to America when we seek to be true to our Christian principles, respectful of others on their own journeys, yet passionate about the faith that we profess, so that every complex aspect of our life together will be seen and considered and evaluated in light of Christ's justice and Christ's righteousness. And then endless peace comes when we live in the now as if it were the forever, when every moment becomes God's moment. And Isaiah was right. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us lift our hearts as we together pray for Christ's endless peace to reign. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, you have made us in your image and called us with all of creation to live into your love, to live into your peace. Yet we see so much brokenness all around us. Acts of terror and war. Lives of innocence ended too soon. Broken relationships. Broken systems. Broken hearts. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring an end to all violence and war, so that all of your children in every land may live in peace and honor each other with justice and love. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Heal all who are wounded in body and mind and spirit. Heal the wounds that are caused by strife and enmity between us. Heal our land, that we might experience unity and peace in you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lift the heavy heart. Give each one of us and all of your people hope in you. Provide for the needs of all. Inspire those who have to share with those who lack, so that all of your people may have shelter and food and clothing, access to a good education, and access to quality health care. Fill us with faith, that we may have the courage to live into the peace to which you call us. Enable us to spread your peace, your justice, your hope, your love. We pray that in this season of gift giving, we may know that the true gift you offer is the gift of your Son Jesus. And as we await the celebration of the birth of the babe born in a manger, may our hearts be humbled by your lavish, unmerited grace. Prepare our hearts and prepare this whole world to receive the joy, the hope, the love, and the endless peace that you so generously offer in Christ. Hear our prayers, those that we have spoken and those that we name in the silence of our hearts. We lift our prayers to you in the name of the one that you called Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.